How the Word is to be Read and Heard by Thomas Boston, 1676 to 1732. Thomas Boston pastored congregations in rural Scotland, which, when he began his ministry, were filled with worldly and spiritually ignorant souls. Through the deliberate and consistent preaching of foundational gospel truths, his ministry bore much fruit. The Word of God is the primary means by which God prepares his people for eternity. Philip Ryken tells us to receive the Word with a soul that is prepared, a mind that is alert, a Bible that is open, a heart that is receptive, and a life that is ready to spring into action. This sermon is taken from the second volume of the Whole Works of Thomas Boston. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Luke 8, verse 18. This is an admonition inferred by our Lord from the parable of the sower in the preceding part of the chapter, in which he had shown the very different events of people's hearing of the word. To some it is effectual, to more it is not. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, says he. Much depends on the right manner of hearing the word, and the case is the same as to the reading of it. For therein we are to hear God speak by his word. Men may hear what is very good, yet get no good by it, unless they hear in the due manner. Doctrine. The doctrine of the text is, as the hearers of the word would profit by it, they should take heed how they hear it. Here I shall consider that one point, how we should hear, or how is the word to be read and heard, that it may become effectual to salvation. Answer. That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And there are three things necessary to be heeded and practiced if we would so manage these ordinances as they may become effectual for our salvation. Number one, some things are to go before hearing. Number two, some things are to go along with it. And number three, some things are to follow after it. Number one, some things are to go before hearing, namely, preparation and prayer. Letter A, preparation. We should prepare ourselves for the ordinances, as Jacob said. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Genesis 35, verses 2 through 3. And it is true that God may, by his sovereign grace, catch the unprepared heart by his word, as he says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Isaiah 65, verse 1. And there is no lack of instances of such a surprising dispensation of grace. But it is the way of preparation in which we have ground to look for good by it. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Isaiah 64, verse 5. Otherwise, we are not in the way of getting good by it. And this preparation lies in these five things. Number one, getting the heart impressed with an awful sense of the majesty and holiness of that God into whose presence we are going and whose word we are to hear. Psalm 89, verse 6. Though the voice is on earth, the speaker is in heaven, and we should consider it so as to come to hear what God says to us. Acts 10, verse 33. And the more this is upon our spirits, the more we may expect good by the word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Number 2. Banishing out of the heart worldly cares that are lawful at other times. Matthew 13, verse 7. We should say to all these as Abraham did to his young men, abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Genesis 22, verse 5. The heart going after the world at such a time renders the word ineffectual. But a contrary disposition is a token for good. Number 3. Application of the blood of Christ to the soul for removing guilt and doing away with any controversy between God and the soul. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 verse 3. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, Lord. Psalm 26, verse 6. The laver stood before the entrance into the temple, that those who were to go in might wash there. So, spiritually, before the throne there is the sea of glass, like unto crystal, Revelation 4, verse 6, in which filthy, polluted souls are to wash before they are admitted to the throne. And happy are they who come thus washed to hear the word, or they may expect to hold communion with Christ therein. Number 4. Purging the heart of carnal and corrupt lusts and affections. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 2. This is to put off one's shoes when coming on the holy ground, laying by the earthly frame and putting on the heavenly one. For what good effect can be expected on the heart filled with corrupt lusts, passions, and prejudices, nourished and not striven against? Well, surely none at all. Whereas if the heart is purged from these, the happiest effects may be looked for. It is impossible to profit by the word when the heart is full of vain and carnal thoughts and projects. Number 5. Stirring up in the heart spiritual desires. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, 1 Peter 2 verse 2, that you may grow by it, longing for communion with God, seeing his glory in the sanctuary, the supply of the soul's needs, and particularly for something suitable to our case. And therefore, a deep consideration of our own case is a necessary part of preparation. 1 Kings 8, verse 38. And, if properly attended to, would be attended with great blessings. This preparation for the ordinances is necessary, considering two things especially. Number 1. The greatness of him with whom we have to do. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29. One would not rush without consideration into the presence of his prince. Why then should one rush thoughtlessly into the presence of his God? Number 2, the weight of the work. To hear God's mind declared to us is a business of the greatest importance. Eternity depends on it to us. Life and death hang upon our improving or not improving it. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16. And were this duly considered, it would stir us all up to the most diligent preparation. Letter B. Prayer. We should be much in prayer before we go to ordinances, both family prayer and secret prayer, and therefore ought not to spend the Lord's Day mourning so as not to have time for these. If you would have good from the word read or preached, pray, and pray earnestly before it. Pray, number one, for assistance to the minister. Hence the apostle says, "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Pray that the Lord himself would come out with him, directing him, instructing him, and exciting him what to speak and how to speak it. It is rare to see a lively people under a dead ministry, and therefore people's own interest should engage them in concern for ministers. Pray secondly for a meal to yourselves. "Open thou mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law." Psalm 119, verse 18. Pray that God would direct the word to your case and send it home on your hearts with his blessing, that you may be enlightened, sanctified, strengthened, humbled, or raised up by it, as your case requires. And in order to attain this, pray and wrestle earnestly. Pray, number three, for an outpouring of the Spirit in his own ordinances, agreeable to the Lord's own promises. "Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you," Proverbs 1, verse 23, "that yourselves and others may be bettered by the word." And everyone should be considered for the success of the gospel, not to themselves only, but to others also. Love to God and our neighbors' souls should engage to this. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Now, both this preparation and prayer beforehand being done, beware that you do not lean on them, but remember that all depends on the Spirit's influences, and that he is debtor to none. "Awake, north wind, and come thou south. Mow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." Song of Solomon 4, verse 16. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." John 3, verse 8. "Cry, therefore, that the Spirit may render the word effectual." Number two, some things are to go along with hearing. Letter A. First, attending unto the word diligently. This implies, first, waiting diligently upon the ordinances so that people make it their business to catch opportunities of the word and let none slip which providence will allow them to overtake. They hang on about the Lord's hands in the galleries of ordinances, laboring to keep the triest which God makes, triest which God makes with sinners there. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Those that are only chance customers to ordinances, whose attendance is ruled by their own conveniences, without conscience of duty, causing them to take them only now and then as their fancy takes them, they cannot expect good of them. "Blessed is the man," says the personal wisdom of God, "that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Proverbs 8, verse 34. Secondly, diligent attention to the word. "Hearken diligently unto me," Isaiah 55, verse 2. Listening carefully to it as a matter of the greatest weight. Keeping the mind off other things during this time, and bending it wholly, wholly, meaning completely, unto the word. In this, there are four things comprehended. Firstly, outward gravity and composure, without which attention is marred, Luke 4, verse 20. If men believe it to be God's word which they are hearing, this is as little respect to it as they can show, namely, outward gravity, Therefore they are not to lay down their heads and sleep, nor to gaze hither and thither, far less to laugh or to go out and in here and there during this time. This kind of behavior is not without contempt of God, who speaks to men by his word. Secondly, a fixing and bending of the ear and mind to what is spoken. Hence is that counsel of the wise man. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Proverbs 2 verses 1 through 2. And people must take care that they are not wandering in their hearts while the Lord's words sound before them. And if the heart wanders and is thinking on other things, how can the word do them good when Satan has thus stolen away the heart? Thirdly, a discerning of what they hear so as to distinguish between truth and error, the corn and the chaff, Mark 4, verse 24. Take heed what ye hear, and therefore to mark always the agreement between what is preached and the written word, for which the Bereans are highly commended, Acts 17, verse 11. Those who do not thus endeavor to discern what they hear do not attend rightly to the word. Fourthly, an endeavoring to know the mind of God in his word, to hear with understanding. This is to attend not only to the words, but to the things wrapped up in these words, as Lydia did, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Acts 16, verse 14. It is not enough to hear the words, but the message from the Lord is to be weighed and seriously considered, and the mind of God taken up therein. There is great need of attending unto the word with diligence and making serious work of it. For, number one, the matter in hand is of the greatest weight. It concerns eternity. It is a treaty of peace between God and our souls, the proposal of a method to preserve our souls from ruin. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Luke 16, verse 29. And this proposal is not to be carelessly managed. God himself is the speaker, and what he speaks should be diligently attended to for his sake, to prevent the breaking out of his wrath, which is threatened against those who do not hearken to him. Secondly, because at best we will have much ado to hear well as we ought. We are naturally dull of hearing the Lord's word. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmer, charming never so wisely, Psalm 58, verses 4 through 5. And oftentimes there is a locked door between him and us. Hence he is represented thus: Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3, verse 20. There is also a thick wall of separation between him and us. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verse 2. And as long as the tempter is to the fore, there is always much noise around us. Therefore, the highest attention is requisite. Number 3. Lastly, if we do not thus attend, we lose, and our loss is great. Thomas missed one occasion of meeting with Christ, and unbelief got in upon him. And that word which we miss may be the most suitable to our case, which therefore Satan watches to carry off from us. Therefore, we should never miss one occasion of hearing the word. Letter B, receiving the word rightly. And this lies in two things. Number one, receiving it with faith, Hebrews 4 verse 2. It is the mouth of the soul by which one receives the sincere milk of the word and drinks water out of the wells of salvation, and without which one gets no good of it to his salvation. But it is as water spilled upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. It must be received first with a faith of assent, believing it to be true and right, assenting to the truth and righteousness of the precepts, promises, and threatenings of it. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Thy word is true from the beginning. Psalm 119, verses 128 and 160. It has divine authority. It is God's testimony, which therefore is to be believed in its own right. And where the power of it comes, it captivates the soul into the belief of it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. This is to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Luke 18, verse 17. Secondly, with a faith of application, applying it to ourselves, hear it and know thou it for thy good. Job 5, verse 27. The Lord's word is compared to the falling rain or dew. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. The soul in receiving it should be as the dry and gaping ground, swallowing it up as it falls. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Psalm 143, verse 6. But most people are like the smooth stones, which send it off themselves to those around them. Now this application is that which makes the plaster stick, and nothing else will do it. If the word is not applied, it can do no more good than a plaster unapplied can heal the wound. Now, the word is to be applied by us for all the ends for which it is appointed, namely for our conviction, Acts 2, verse 37, our conversion, John 4, verse 45, our edification in holiness, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, and comfort, Romans 15, verse 4, for the informing of our judgments and the rectifying of our will and affections. In short, it is for all the purposes of our salvation. Otherwise, we receive it in vain. Number two, receiving it with love, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Faith receives the word as true. Love receives it as good and good for us. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken, said Hezekiah to the prophet, Isaiah 39, verse 8. It is good for us in all the parts of it, for we need them all, the threatenings as well as the promises, its reproofs as well as its consolations. And there is a threefold love which we owe to the word of God. Number one, a love of esteem, that is, highly prizing it. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23, verse 12. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands in gold and silver. Psalm 119, verse 72. Number two, a love of desire after it. As the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. That is, a longing for it. Number three, a love of complacency in it. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. Psalm 119, verse 162. We owe this love to the word for the author's sake. Consider how I love thy precepts, Psalm 119, verse 159, for its intrinsic excellency. Thy word is very pure, therefore doth thy servant love it. That's verse 140. And for the necessity and usefulness of it to us, as a light that shineth in a dark place. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. As our food, Job 23, verse 12. Nay, as our very life and breath, Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. Letter C, laying it up in our hearts. Our hearts and memories are to be storehouses for the word, and there we are to lay it up as it comes to our hands. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, says the psalmist, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. How can those expect good of the word when they let it go just as it comes? Instead, we should catch hold of it, retain it, and not forget it. We should lay it up as a precious and enriching treasure. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3, verse 16. As a thing that we are in danger of losing and being robbed of. Matthew 13, verse 4. And as what we will have, use for afterwards. That is, and as what we will have use for afterwards. Who will hearken and hear for the time to come. Isaiah 42, verse 23. Suppose it does not reach you in your present case. It may be useful for what will be your case in the days that come. You are traveling through the wilderness. Therefore, lay up the word as the traveler does his directions for the way. The best way to lay it up is to let it make a deep impression upon your spirit when you hear it, and to lift up your eyes to the Lord that he may fix it in your heart. I will never forget thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 93. I know in whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Number 3. Some things are to follow after hearing the word. Letter A. Meditation upon it in your hearts. The psalmist thus describes the good man. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. This is the harrowing of the seed which has been sown, and the means by which to sink it down into the soul, to keep it fast. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. Luke 9, verse 44. This is the way to guard the word so that it may not slip away. Hebrews 2, verse 1. And a sovereign help to a leaking memory. Ensure yourselves to meditation on the word, and you will find your memories surprisingly strengthened. One particular will bring about another, and one truth meditated upon will recall another to your remembrance, and afford you vast delight and pleasure. Letter B. Conferring upon it in your discourses. This was enjoined to the Israelites by Moses. The words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. And again, they talked together of all those things which had happened. Luke 24, verse 14. The repeating over again of the Lord's word has sometimes had a relish with it, more taking than at its first coming to the man. And hence says the spouse, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Song of Solomon 2, verse 10. Thus talking of it on your way from the church and in your own houses will be most beneficial to you. Letter C. Lastly, the main thing is practicing it in your lives. that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 8, verse 15. This is wiping off your spots and adorning yourselves in holiness of life by the mirror glass of the word. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1, verse 25. The word heard, but not practiced, will sink men deeper into damnation. But heard and practiced, it will bring them into eternal salvation. Therefore, be careful to practice what you hear. Otherwise, it will do you no good. I shall conclude with an inference or two. Inference number one. No wonder most of the hearers of the gospel get no good from it. They are at no pains to prepare for hearing it. They don't wrestle in prayer for the Lord's blessing upon it. They receive it neither with faith nor love. They're not solicitous to lay it up in their hearts and are as little to practice it in their lives. How then can they reap benefit by it when they do not use these commanded means? Inference number two. Here is the way to get good from the word. However little good is done by it this day. Prepare for hearing it. Pray earnestly for the blessing of God to accompany it. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in your hearts and reduce it to practice in your lives.